title is called Whose Authority? And there's 3 points that I'm going to make if I can get through all of them. His authority in our lives through the power of His Holy Spirit and through His Word in the name of Jesus. The authority of His Word, that is the authenticity and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's authority in the Word of God. Some don't believe in it. And then there's His authority over us. So there's 3 points. The authority in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through using His name. The authority of His Word, understanding that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. It's not words that men put together. It's actually God breathed. And thirdly, His authority over us. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves now. So what do we do with that? So we're going to read in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. But we'll start off verses 1 through 8. And so it reads this way. We're speaking about Jesus, Luke 20, verse 1 through 8. On one of the days while He was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted Him. And they spoke, saying to Him, "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, they huddled, and saying, "Wow, if we say from heaven, He'll say, well, why did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." And so they answered Him by saying, "We don't know where it came from." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do things." So John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And so if they said John the Baptist was from God, He would say, "Well, why didn't you believe that what he said, that I'm from God?" So they're not going to do that. And if we say John the Baptist wasn't a prophet, the people are going to stone us because they know he was a prophet. So they were in a dilemma. And what was their answer? They took the fifth. "We don't know." So Jesus said, "Well, you know what? I'm not going to tell you either." And sometimes, you know, when God has given us His authority is in us. And people are going to question that. They're going to say, "Well, what gives you the right to tell me? What gives you the authority?" And there are people who are not really looking for answers. They're just looking to stop you from speaking or try to catch you or something. They really are not. And then there are those who are really sincere, who really want to know, "Wow, you sound like you know what you're talking about. How did you get that? Did you go to a school? Did you go here?" And then you're able to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, because schools can't teach you what the Holy Spirit can teach you. They can give you the information, but only the Holy Spirit can give you the experience and the power. So there are times when you need to answer, and there's times when you don't need to answer, like what Jesus said here. So understand, too, that God is in control. There was a situation when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate said to Jesus, "You do not speak to me," because Jesus wasn't saying nothing. "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. And for this reason, he who delivered me into your hands has the greatest sin." So authority comes from God. It doesn't come from man. Man may sometimes think he's in charge, but it says even governments are given by God. Now, man has a free will. God places the positions, but not everyone follows that position according to the word of God. So Pilate thought he had the authority to release Jesus. Jesus said, no, you got it wrong, pal. My Father's given you that authority. And so here these Pharisees came to Jesus saying, you know, "Who gave you the authority?" And Jesus, no, men doesn't have the authority over me. I have the authority because I am the word of God. So let me bring an application here for us. for understanding the authority that you have through the Holy Spirit and also through the name of Jesus. An example is found in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. Now, here's the background. Peter and John, the resurrection taking place, they walk into the temple. They see a crippled man outside begging for alms. Peter and John are walking past him, and all of a sudden Peter stops and looks at him and gazes at him. The word of the Lord must have came to Peter to raise him up, do a miracle. So Peter turns around and says, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise. And it tells us that the crippled man started jumping and leaping and thanking God. He did a miracle. So what happened was, the Pharisees, the council here, took them and brought them before the council, stood them up in the center, and they're going to ask them the same question. Who gave you the authority? Who gave you the power? And so they answer very clearly. The authority comes from the Holy Spirit. You'll see Peter saying that. And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this person was healed. And so there are times when we have to understand that when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's more than just a phrase. Because you are in Jesus, and Jesus is speaking through you if you're in his will. So let's read the story, Acts 4, 7 through 13. So when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, underline that word, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers and elders of the people, and a script, jump down a verse, it says, by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. That's who gave him the authority, and the power was in the Holy Spirit, because he was filled and he started speaking. And then he goes on to say that miracles was not the primary motive of Christ. It was to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins. Remember the paralytic who was let down through the roof in the book of Acts? And he said, when he was let down, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were saying, who has the power to forgive sins? Only but God. And Jesus turns around and says, you're right. So that you may know that I am God. He said, in the name of God, rise up. And because he first forgave him of his sins, and that could be kind of like anyone could say your sins are forgiven, but let's see the money. Let's see the power. And Jesus said, in order that you know I have the power to forgive sins, rise up. So we have to understand that this crippled person that Peter and John healed is for a purpose. It's for salvation. The miracles that are done, what God does in your life is to save your soul from hell. And also, when you look for miracles, you want to look for the miracle worker. You want to look for Jesus, not necessarily for the evidence. You want to look for Jesus, because if you find Jesus, you'll experience his power as well. So Peter goes on to say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So let's break that down just a little bit so that we can apply it to our own lives. Because we're still the disciples that the disciples made. It just gets passed down, disciples making disciples. So we're still under the blood of Christ like they were. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke these words. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can speak in the power of God. You can say things that you realize, wow, I didn't know I was that smart. No, I don't take the glory. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you these words at that time if you're looking to save souls. In Acts 4:31, let me give you an example. So when they had prayed, the ones in the upper room, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all, here it is, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you want boldness? You got to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we all can be saved and not be filled with the Spirit. Well, I thought, Pastor, once you get saved, you're filled with the Spirit. No, you have the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. So there is an experience, a deeper experience that we all want, but maybe we don't pursue it. I don't know. But there's so much more. And when you get more filled with the Spirit, your boldness come out. You're feeling the power and the presence of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Ephesians 5:18, stop getting drunk with wine, for that leads to wild living. But keep on being filled. That's what that verb really means. It says be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it actually means in the Greek to be keep on being filled. It's not just once. Stop getting drunk with wine, for that leads to wild living, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. So the question is, are you filled with the Spirit? And do you have the power to speak? If not, you can. God wants to give you more of His Spirit. In Zechariah 4:6, when Zerubbabel, the governor, he was becoming discouraged because the temple wasn't getting built. This is when they came back from Babylonian captivity. And he was being discouraged. And the word of the Lord came to him and said this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So you're the temple, and I'm the temple that God is building. You might say, hey, I can't be like these Christians. You know, I can't be, you know, I'm not that good. I can't, I don't have the discipline. I'm not intellectually smart. I don't have all of this. Well, it's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. He who began the good work, can I get an amen? He who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So now remember, Peter said, in this name, Jesus of Nazarene, it was the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was also in the power of his name. Let me ask you a question. When a police officer arrests you, I hope he doesn't, but if he arrests you, does he arrest you with his name, or does he arrest you because he's a police officer and he has the authority? He arrests you because not because of who he is, but because of the authority that was placed on him. So we are that way. When we use the name of Jesus, we're not using our name, we're using the authority that he has placed on you. Do you follow that? So when you pray in Jesus' name, it's not a magical phrase, but because you've been bought with the blood of Christ. You're in Christ. You are the mystical body of Christ. The hands, his feet, his eyes, his mouth, the gifts of God. It's not just a concept in your head, but it's actuality. And so when we pray in his name, you're praying because you're in Christ. The old man is dead. You're following his Spirit. You're following his will. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, when the disciples came back, 70 of them, they said to Jesus, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In your name. So, in the name of Jesus, you and I have been given the authority to bind demons. Given us the authority to overcome the flesh when it comes down your way. Sin has been broken. I have to re-educate my mind to understand and believe what the Word of God says and not what my old thoughts are saying. There's hope in Christ. There's power in Christ. There's power in His name. It's not a magical name. It's not like I can pray in the name of Jesus and ask for that Rolls Royce. It's not like I can pray in the name of Jesus and everyone's going to get healed. But if it's according to His will, and His will is pretty big, He's pretty generous. And we can go to extremes. We could say, I don't want to pray for anything in His name. That's too spiritual for me. I've seen it abused. Well, that's on you then. I'm not, because people abuse it or they hijack the name, that don't mean that it should be obsolete in my life. I just have to be aware to see that that's not the way you use the name of Jesus, but let's not get away from it. Matthew, I should say, chapter 28, verse 18, after the resurrection, the last verses, Jesus came and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, disciple people in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you each and every day until the end of the age. So Jesus is saying, I'm the victor. I conquered death. Hey, I'm not in a grave no more. What does that count for something? You, when you accepted Christ, you died with him. And now when he rose from the dead, you rose with him. So you have a new power in you. It's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? Amen. Because there are things, I don't know about you, but I can't do for myself. I got to bend my knee and say, God, I'm done. I'm helpless. I don't have the power. And when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he exalts you. He shows himself strong. Another example of having the name of using the name of Jesus is in Mark 16, 15 through 18. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's your main concern. You want your family to get saved. You want your friends to get saved. This world is on a, you know, they're following the Pied Piper. And they're going right into hell, blind. They don't see it. But you, God has providentially called you and has given you a voice to offset those lies, to bring truth into someone's mind or into their vocabulary. Born again, what does that mean? And you have opportunities, so many opportunities, but understand the privilege and the calling that God has placed on you. You're just not a church member. You're just not a church sitter. You have an eternal purpose that God has entrusted you. Can I get an amen? He has entrusted us to that. I mean, that's pretty big because I don't feel I'm that worthy to be entrusted with eternity. Now, get this. I'm not the savior of the world. I'm not going to be hijacked into legalism saying, I got to say Jesus saves and go on every corner and tell everybody and make sure that I speak the word of Jesus wherever I am. But there are times when I need to be aware, Lord, do I need to say a word to this person? You know, you may be in a supermarket or something. And, you know, you're doing your shopping or whatever it may be on your job. And all of a sudden, you feel an empathy towards that person. You say, Lord, what is this? Tell them that I love them. Tell them Jesus loves them. Or you got to give them a track. You see, this is who we are. We're the light of the world for eternity. He has placed that privilege. And the anointing of God will be upon you. So he said, preach the gospel. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, all of that is true. The abuse of it is, and they've had people who were snake handlers, Christians. Wow, we got the scripture right here, and they start playing with poisonous snakes. Okay, who's going to get buried next? Because it's not to be used that way. It's to say, like when Paul was shipwrecked, a viper attached himself to him and bit him, and they were waiting for him to blow up and die. But he shook it off into the fire. Remember that? And they said, wow, what's going on here? And it's a miracle. And then Paul went and healed this person's father. But you see, you can get bit if you're in God's will and it's not your time to go. It don't matter. No one's going to take you out. No one took Paul out because God had a mission for him to go to Rome. If God's got a mission for you, he's not saying walk in front of a car. But he's saying here, I'm protecting you to do the work that I'm calling you to do. He says you'll lay hands on the sick. And they'll recover. That doesn't mean that everyone that you lay hands on is going to get healed. But the Bible does tell us, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders. Let him lay hands on him, anoint him with oil. And if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. But he'll be healed. So we can't go to extremes. But understand you have the power of God in you and has given you that privilege to pray for those who are sick. To cast out demons in his name. Now, not everyone has a demon in them. And to have discernment to know, well, God, is this the devil? Is this, you know, because you see someone acting weird, that don't mean they have a devil in them. But let's not discount that people have devils in them too. And there are people who are possessed with devils. Discernment. But it says that you can cast out demons in Jesus' name. Do you remember the story in the book of Acts? A couple of these exorcists, Jewish exorcists, went to this person who was demon-possessed. And they said to this person that was demon-possessed, by the power that Paul has in Jesus, we command you to come out of him. And the demon spoke to him, and the demon said, what? Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And these demons jumped on this one or two people, I forget now, and ripped off their clothes, shamed them. So you see, you have to know Jesus. You have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit of God. You just can't go around being your own exorcist. I keep away from that stuff, but if it comes, you got to act with authority. Can I get an amen? The power in his name also comes with prayer. Check this out. In John 16:24, Jesus is speaking. He says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. So do you ever notice when people pray, a lot of times they say, I pray in Jesus' name. It's because the scripture says it. Jesus wants to answer your prayer, not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of Jesus. The Father honors Jesus. So when you pray in my name, he says, you're going to get prayers answered because the Father is connected in all of this, you, me, and Jesus speaking, you, me, and the Father, and you will experience the joy. Right? When you pray and you see your prayers answered, don't you feel excited? Wow, God answers my prayers. Hallelujah. Next, and you pray again. You get excited. But he said you pray in my name, not in your name, not in your goodness or righteousness. I've been a good person all week. God's going to hear my prayers. No. He hears it because of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Yeah. So the second point was in Acts 4:13 that I would like to elaborate on a little bit. It says, so after these Sanhedrins or the Pharisees observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained. They didn't have no rabbinical training. They weren't in schools. They were fishermen. They said, listen, these guys, wow, what's going on? They're speaking with such confidence with the word, and they have such authority. What's going on? They weren't under Shema. They weren't under any of the Gamaliel or any of the great Pharisee teachers. And they were amazed. And they began to recognize, that's the key word, recognize them as having been with Jesus. You see, very simple. We said this the other day. You hang out with the dogs, you get the fleas. You hang out with Jesus and you become like Jesus. You bring your heart in relationship with him. You commit, you're devoted, you're surrendered. And there's always going to be, check it out, there's always going to be a test. Do you love me more than these? And you have to make that choice. I have to make that choice. There was a time in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And it says at that time, many disciples were following him. But at that time, many of them said, hey, this is a hard saying. Who can believe this? Because Jesus is speaking spiritual, but they're taking it physically. And it says at that point, many no longer follow. So what's the application? Jesus is going to ask you to say and to follow him during hard times. And you're not always going to understand it. And sometimes people just walk away. I followed. I don't understand it. If you're just going to try to follow God because of your head and not by your heart and faith, you're not going to follow him no more. Your own mind is going to push you out. So Jesus said to Peter, are you too going to no longer follow? He said, Lord, where can we go? You got the words of eternal life, Lord. Wow. Where can you go when things get hard? You know the song, right? I go to the rock of my salvation, right? That's where you go. When things get hard, you go to Jesus. You may not understand it. But the point was that these Pharisees who weren't born again, seeing the authority and the power in these two disciples, and they were amazed. They scratched their head. They didn't go to divinity school. They didn't go to any colleges. They were uneducated. How did this happen? Very simply, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the word of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, it's a funny thing, they said the same thing about Jesus. Well, we remember Jesus when he was 12 years old. Remember where he was at one time? What was he doing? He was teaching, right, in the temple. And all of the teachers and scribes were sitting at Jesus' feet. And here's a 12-year-old teaching them because he was taught by the Holy Spirit. In John 7, 15, 18, it says, the Jews, this is another story, the Jews were then astonished, saying, how has this man become learned having never been educated? That's Jesus. He didn't go to their schools. He went to the temple, but he didn't go to their rabbinical schools. So they're saying, how did he know all of this? He's not learned. And here's what Jesus said, and this is an application for all of us. Listen to this. So Jesus answered and said to them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And if anyone is willing to do his will, anyone is willing to glorify God and live for God. If anyone is willing to do his will, that person will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. If you're willing, that's the key of free will. You'll know that the Bible is true. You'll know that the words that are spoken here are yea and amen if you're willing. And here's the second part. Now, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. If you're seeking your own glory, you're not going to hear it. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, God, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So the question is always asked, are you willing to follow his teaching? Are you willing to put your hand to the plow? Are you willing to believe? Because if you are, then God is going to show you through the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to seminary or Bible school, but you can go there and come out the same, just more information. The Holy Spirit teaches you by his anointing, by him being committed to you and experience and you learning and developing to hear his voice and be educated by the Holy Spirit. One scripture, 1 John 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Huh? Yes, God's given us evangelists and teachers and pastors. But it's only the Holy Spirit that can reveal that truth to you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it's true and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Friends, it's the Holy Spirit that led you to himself. It wasn't your parents. It wasn't someone. They were vessels. But it was the Holy Spirit behind all of it. Can't you see that? Connect the dots. It's God that wants you. It's not me. It's not your family. I mean, we love you. Your family loves you. But God is behind it all, trying to get your attention to depend on him and learn from him. Surrender to him. Submit to him. Are you willing to follow him and his teachings? And if you are, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things. He tells me when you could write this one down, John 16, 13, about the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, the Holy Spirit, he will speak and he will disclose it to you what is to come. And check it out. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Someone being filled with the Holy Spirit, being taught by the Holy Spirit, is not going to look to glorify himself. They're not going to put their name up in lights. They're not going to say, hey, here I am, I'm God's gift to you. He's glorifying himself. But someone filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to see them as a servant. You're going to see them speaking psalms and spiritual songs to one another and the love of God, those are evidences. You want to measure the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you? Just look to see where you are in your speech. Look to see where you are in your commitment to the Lord and to his church body or to the lost. That's how you know you're on the right track. So the next point is the authority of the Scriptures. We have the authority that's in you through the Holy Spirit and through the word of Jesus. Now we have to come to grips with the authority of the Holy Spirit, with the authority of the Scriptures, the word of God. You all know Billy Graham, right? Raise your hand. You heard of Billy Graham? Okay. Did you ever hear of John Connors? No. Anyway, I hope not. But here's a point. One night, when Billy Graham was now starting to move in the Spirit and God was upon him, he came to a critical crossroads. Is the Scriptures the Word of God? Because Youth for Christ, there was this leader called Templeton, his name was. And he started off well, but all of a sudden he became intellectual and went to Princeton and what had. And he started putting into Billy Graham's mind that it's not the authoritative word of God that's inspired. He said, no, it's intellect. We got to figure this out. And so he was implanting those thoughts into the minds of Billy Graham. And so it tells us this. This is what his grandson writes of his autobiography. It says, one night at Forest Home, he walked out, that is Billy Graham, into the woods and set his Bible on a stump, more in an altar than a pulpit. And he cried out saying, oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions, seeming, because when you really do the research, you find out they're not. And there are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. Modern science, the world is billions of years old. It's a farce. That's another story. It's not. They can't prove it either. Or you came from a monkey. Don't go for it. There's no missing link. They can't. So, you know, when a person starts thinking that way, they start getting away from God created man in his image, not in a monkey's image. You get it? So there are some areas, he said, that I do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions. And then my grandfather fell to his knees and the Holy Spirit moved on him. And he said, Billy Graham said, Father, I am going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts. And I will believe this to be your inspired word. And after that, he did a revival in California that was supposed to be for a week. It lasted like 3 weeks. It was incredible. That was the beginning of his ministry. He came to grips that this word is God-inspired. Let me give you some scriptures that say that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, now all scripture, beginning to end, is inspired by God. And that word inspired means God breathed. Inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made, listen to this, by an act of the human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word moved means like a leaf blown along by the wind into a direction. So the word of God is the scriptures of God. And it was not written down by men just recollecting, oh, I remember that story. Let me write that down. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write down specifically. Every word is inspired by God. Trust me. Because if you start saying this is and this isn't, you're going to have a Bible filled with shreds and you're going to be falling away. It's all or it's nothing. Can I get an amen? Amen. I may not understand everything. But then again, I don't understand how electricity works. But I'm going to turn the light on. I'll let someone else figure that out. I'll let God figure it out if I don't know. And in time, he'll let me know if it's his will. And most of the times he does. Can anyone tell me what eternity means? It means never ending. Has anyone ever experienced it, a never ending time? Have you ever figured out the Trinity? Three in one, yet one God? I mean, come on. There are things here you just can't figure out, but you accept it. Yes. Accept the Word of God. And love the Word of God. Amen. Keep it close to your heart. Hide it in your heart. Yeah. It's not just, Sundays. It's every day, church. You should, keep it close. Take it on the bus, on the train. Get a little, as they call it, switchblade. The word is the sword, right? So get a little one. Just take it out. Read it. But fill your mind with the Word of God. It's inspired. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then we all know that in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus. And the Word was with God, meaning Jesus. And the Word was God, meaning Jesus. And the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus. And he dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of only one begotten by the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, Jesus, was always with the Father in heaven. There came a time, though, when he said, he would receive a body, a human body, because he was going to represent humanity. And in order for him to take the sins of man, he had to become a man. He was God 100%, but he was man 100% too. It's a mystery you'll not know until heaven. But he became one of us. Say hallelujah with me. He understands what it's like to be a human. Could you imagine God who made this universe, made everything, and he humbled himself to be one of me? One of you, limited to food and sleep and pain and temptation? What kind of love is this? That's a love that you want to keep close to your heart. He's for you, church. Amen. He's not against us. Amen. So the Word became flesh. The Word of God will not pass away. Heaven and earth will. The third point, and we still got 10 minutes. I'm happy about that, is his authority over us. So let's read the scripture, Luke 20, verse 9 through 18. And he's here given a parable about Israel. Israel was God's vineyard. It tells us in Isaiah 5, verse 4, it says, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I expected produce and good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So Israel is symbolic to the vineyards. And so Jesus gives this analogy of the vineyard that was not producing the fruit that he was expecting. And he began to tell them a parable saying, a man planted a vineyard and rented it out to the vineyards, the vine growers, and went on a journey for a long time. And at harvest time, he sent a slave, that's one of his prophets, to the vineyard, so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. That's what they did to the prophets. When the prophets went to say, hey, guys, you're off the mark here. Show some humility to God and so forth and so on. But they beat him. Think of Jeremiah and others, Isaiah. And so he proceeded to send another slave. And they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. So it's progressively getting harder, getting worse. Now they shamed him. Maybe they shaved his beard. Maybe they took off his clothes. We don't know. But they also beat him. And now here's the third one. And he proceeded to send the third prophet, if you will. And this one also they wounded now. Now they did some not only beating, but they went to really hurt him. Who knows how? And cast him out. So the owner of the vineyard said, well, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. Of course, it's Jesus. The Father is speaking here. I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. And so they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Of course, he's prophesying of the crucifixion. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and he will destroy them, those vine growers, and will give the vineyard to others. And so when they heard this, they said, may it never be. And Jesus looked at them and he said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, speaking of himself. And everyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So, what happened? They forgot that they were just vessels for God. They forgot that they were in Egypt and God took them out of slavery. They forgot that all of their blessing came from God. And they started taking the glory. Let's get rid of it. We don't want to follow God now. You know, we got it, babe. We got this. And that's a warning for us. You see, we can be God's people, but we can get to a point where I got this, God, you know, because you're blessed, you're doing well, you know, you got a home, you got a family, you got a job, and you start, you know, I got this. And God say, no, I want character in your life. I want some fruits of the Spirit in your life. And sometimes, you know, when a preacher comes or someone brings the word, you know, let's get rid of this. I don't want to hear you. That's what they did to these prophets. God will send people in your life when you're not walking right. Not because you're a bad, bad person, but because we all have these sticking points in our life. Can I get an amen? And God is good enough to humble me and humble us, to weaken us so that we cry out and we get back on track. Can I get an amen? And once you get back on track, you're so free again. But then, as a ship travels in the water, it accumulates barnacles. And the barnacles slow it down. So the ship has to go on dry dock, and they got to scrape the barnacles off so we get more streamlined and get back in. So that's what God does to us sometimes. We're living our life in the waters of life. We're traveling, and the world starts catching up to us. Starts slowing us down. And God has to put us on dry dock for a while. He scrapes it off. You get weak. Ah, what are you doing? That hurts. Please, no more. That's okay. God is not saying, you little baby. You cry out and you say, God, please. That's okay. That's good. That's the beginning. God will never do more than what he knows he needs to do in order to get us close to him again. That's how much he loves us. So that you forget. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're coming to an end here. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So these vine growers said, this is our vine. Let's get rid of God. Let's get rid of the Son of God, and you know, then it'll be ours. No, you cut yourself off from the branch, and you dry up. He prunes us, but if you cut yourself off and you think, you know, I got this, you're going to die. That's it. You'll die spiritually, and you might even cut your life short. So he says, you've been bought with a price. Understand that you don't belong to yourself no more, and that's a good thing. I'd rather belong to someone who loves me and cares for me and knows me better than I know myself, and who loved me so much he died on the cross for my sins. And he says, John, I got something for you in heaven. I got even something for you now. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We sang the song, How Great Thou Art. It's good to remember how great God is. For what he's done for us. He's accepted you because you're in Christ. Case closed. Don't look at your warts. Look at Jesus. And it's through the redemption, through his mighty blood, that you are saved and you're going to heaven. It's eternal covenant. It's eternal blood. It doesn't fade away. You belong to him forever. So it says this, Deuteronomy 8:16 through 19. The Lord is speaking through Moses. He says, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember, here's the antidote, the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth, or even health, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is in this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. God is not trying to hook us in through fear. He made gravity. He doesn't make gravity for you to be, oh God, I can't, you know, I'm afraid to fall off the curb here, the gravity. He tells us these things not to whiplash us into servitude, but to tell us it's a law. Gravity is a law. If you want to jump off a building, it's not going to change. If you want to disobey God, it's a law. You're going to suffer for it. Can I get an amen? He's not saying that because he's a meanie. He's saying that, hey, this is it. You choose. You want me? Hallelujah. He says, I'm all for you, but I give you new free will. The devil is a liar, and he wants to steal your faith. He wants to steal your life. So the last point that we close with this. He said this. Let me get it out again so I don't lose it. Upon he who falls on this stone will be broken, but he on whom the stone falls will be scattered. So what does that mean? It means if you fall on Christ, you will be broken. Your sins will be broken. The chains of sin will be broken. The bondage of self-serving self will be broken. The power of sin in your life will be broken if you fall on Christ. Your pride will be broken. But if Christ falls on you and you reject him, you'll be scattered. Fall on this stone and you'll be broken and you'll have his life. The shackles, the chains will be broken. Hallelujah. Live for him. Hallelujah. Not for pride, not for self. Glorify him. But if we reject Christ and that stone falls on us, you're going to be scattered, meaning you're not saved. Meaning you're going to give up God, you're going to be out there, you're going to be doing whatever you want to do, and that's going to be the end of the story. So the choice is there. So the Lord Jesus was giving them an understanding. The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. He is the stone. So he's giving them a warning. He's giving them an option here. Let be broken by me, fall on me, and you're going to have life. But if you reject me, you're going to be scattered all over the place. So quickly, it's the authority of his spirit in you. God has given you his spirit, not of fear, love, power, and a sound mind. The anointing of his spirit, be continuously filled with his Holy Spirit. Not at one time. It's continuous. Don't be filling yourself up with the things of this world, the wine of this world, whatever it may be, whether it be alcohol or the wine of this world of pleasures or whatever it may be. But rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. People will recognize Christ in you when you're hanging out with Jesus. Why? What's up with this guy or this woman? Why are they so nice? What's up? Hey, did you go to Bible school or something? No. Are you a priest? I mean, how many times people have asked me, are you a priest? No, I'm not a priest, in the sense that they think. But they're trying to relate. Your religious speech must have been something you were taught by education. No, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. His anointing is in you. Be sensitive. Be filled. Want more of him. And then it's the power of his name. In the name of Jesus, you'll cast out demons. In the name of Jesus, you receive gifts. In the name of Jesus, you can be bold and be filled with the Spirit and speak the word of God to people. in the name of Jesus. It's not a formula, but it's understanding who you are in Christ. Yes. It's understanding the authority of the Word. It's God-inspired, church. It's not just a history lesson. If it is, throw it away. It's the Word of God. It's alive, it's living, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll divide both your motives, your soul, and your spirit. The Word of God is good. But you have to come to a decision. Is it or is it not? I believe it is. Hallelujah. And then there's the third one, to understand His authority over your life. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself no more. If you come to Christ, you've given your life to Jesus. And you say, hey, I'm not the boss no more. Lord, what do you say? And we submit ourselves to Him. We humble ourselves to Him. And He exalts us. We get broken by Him in different areas of our life that we know God is working on. Rather than Him just scattering me because I'm rejecting it. And please, don't try to get rid of the messenger as they tried to get rid of the prophets, the messenger. I'm not a prophet, but God sends people in your life. You may, I don't want to hear this. Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of her. Don't do that. Humble yourself and say, Lord, are you speaking? He wants to heal you. Says the worship team comes up.